Certainly appreciate the presence of each one this morning. Trust that our time spent together for the next few minutes will be profitable to each one of us. We'll direct your attention just for a moment to the psalm we're going to sing in just a very few minutes. A psalm familiar to us entitled Hallelujah. The last verse of that song said, He's my Savior, He's my friend, He has risen, He is coming, Lord, come quickly. Hallelujah. That song reflects the beginning point and the essence of our study this morning. The last verse of that song seems to be taken from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. We turn there just for a moment and read this short passage. We're certainly, as we read this verse, we're letting our minds wander back over the context of this great book of Revelation through all that has been said up to this point. We contemplate God's people, our brethren, many of whom, as we look at the text, have been put to death for their faithfulness. So at the end of this great book, that it says in verse 20, He who testifieth these things saith, Yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The Amen says, so be it. As Christ, I believe, is saying, I come quickly, as saints we might cry out, so be it, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I submit to you that it's a very simple passage, and yet it's a very powerful passage, powerful when viewed through the eyes of our brethren in the first century. As you think about their faithfulness and their suffering and their difficulties, what was it that enabled them to remain faithful throughout their lifetime? What was it that enabled Antipas to be that faithful one? It's the hope, the desire, and the longing to be with God in heaven. Let me submit to you, it's also a challenging passage to us as we consider what I believe to be at least four necessary inferences that we see in this passage. This morning, a very simple approach. We want to look at four things that we believe are necessarily inferred in this passage if you and I, with one voice, say, Lord, come quickly. Or as we use the exact words, come, Lord Jesus. Submit, first of all, for one to even utter those words, Lord, come quickly, or come, Lord Jesus, it requires faith in many aspects. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we learn that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not yet seen. And so embedded in this passage in Revelation 22:20 is the fact that we do have faith. We have the faith of the psalmist in Psalms 119:1, verse 128. When the psalmist says, I esteem my precepts about all things to be right. As we look into God's Word, we accept what God says about all things. So this statement in Revelation 22:20 presupposes that we have faith in God's Word. That we, as was written to Theophilus as Luke begins his letter, we believe that we have an accurate record of all things that were set forth concerning the life of Christ. And we accept all of that by faith. We believe, as it said in John 8, verse 24, that He is. The meaning of John 8, verse 24, when He says, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, is a very powerful statement. I believe He's saying, unless you believe that I am the Messiah of the Old Testament, unless you believe that I am the one spoken of in the early pages of the Bible when it says there will be one to smite the head of Satan, unless you believe I'm the one spoken of in Genesis 49:10, where it speaks of one that says a scepter of the kingdom will not depart from the tribe of Judah. Except you believe that I am the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where it speaks of one who would be born of a virgin birth and whose name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Unless we believe what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7, that there would be a child born of the tribe of David and of his kingdom, there will be no end to that increase. Unless we believe that he is Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53, the one who would prophesy, who would come and bear the sins of all mankind. Unless we believe that he is the one spoken of in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the one who will be born in Bethlehem, Judah. Unless we believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, unless we believe that He is the Christ of the New Testament, we will die in our sins. So this morning, we believe in Christ. We believe, as we see recorded in Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5, that passage we're familiar with, that Jesus, though He was at the right hand of God, He counted not being on God the quality of that something to be grasped or to be clung to, where He refused to let go of that state that He had in heaven. But Paul says that He emptied Himself and He took upon Himself the form of man, becoming a servant. And Paul says He became a servant unto death, and not only unto death, but even to death on a cross. We believe, as Paul echoes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first few verses, we believe that the gospel record that Luke wrote to Theophilus about records the life of Christ, that perfect life. It records His suffering, records His death, records His burial in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, records how Mary and the other Marys came there on the first day of the week and found the empty tomb. Yes, we believe that He is. We firmly believe, as Paul states in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. John 8 verse 24. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We believe this morning that Jesus is the Christ, Emmanuel, the Son of God. If we look at Revelation 22, verse 20, it certainly says that we believe that Jesus is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpets of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord." We ought to be excited about those words. I firmly believe that our brethren in the first century would be excited about those words had they been able to read them, not yet recorded, of course. As they lived in the days of suffering, to be given the assurance that Paul gives here, that Jesus is coming again, that He's going to return, and even as He was resurrected by the power of God, we also are going to be resurrected. Even as John says in verse 5:28, after He's had this discussion about faith and about the Word and about eternal life in John 5, Jesus says, He said, "Don't marvel at this." He says, "For the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth." So Jesus says, "Don't marvel." He says, "Don't wonder about this. It's something that's going to take place." So this morning we join in voice and we say, together the closing words of that, Lord, come quickly, or come, Lord Jesus, necessarily infers that we believe that Jesus is coming again. We believe that we have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. We believe that this life is not the end of all, but we believe, as Paul states in Titus 1, verse 2, that God has promised something far better than this life. He's promised us eternal life. We believe, as it's stated in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we truly believe that our citizenship is not in this life. Our citizenship is not in the United States, but our citizenship is truly in heaven. We believe that Jesus is returning and that our bodies are going to be changed, as Paul says, to the glory of His image. When Christ returns, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 50, that this corruptible body must put on incorruption. To be able to enter into heaven, this corruptible body must be put laid aside. And so we will be clothed with incorruption and be in the likeness of Christ. The first thing necessarily inferred is the fact that we have faith. Secondly, let me suggest, it necessarily implies that we have desire to be with God. I would that each one of us this morning share with the Apostle Paul his sentiment in Philippians chapter 1. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Do we feel that way this morning? Do we have such a desire to be with God that we truly, with Paul this morning, can say that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gained? Verse 23, "But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is very much better." Is that my sentiment this morning? Well, let me suggest that's the sentiment of one truly who looks at our passage this morning and says, "Come, Lord Jesus." It being that I have that true desire to be with God. It being that I have that true desire to experience the reality, the wonders, and the joys of heaven. In the early pages of Revelation, chapter 4, John is presented in Revelation chapter 4, the first two verses, with God sitting upon His throne. Early in the book, to establish the fact that God is on His throne, God is the ruler of all. It says, "After these things I saw, and behold, a door open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter." Our heart should beat as John's heart was, probably, as he contemplated what was it that he would see. "Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne." What a privilege John had as a servant of God to have the heavens opened up and to see the throne in heaven with God sitting upon that throne. You turn over a few pages to chapter 7. And we know a few verses of Revelation this morning simply to impress upon us the context of our passage we're studying. Beginning verse 9, "After these things I saw, behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a great voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about and shout, and about the elders and the four living creatures, And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. A few moments ago, we worshiped God in song in this life, in this body. Imagine the wonder and the joy of being before God face to face with redeemed of all ages, lifting up our voices together to God in praise. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, These that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they and whence came they? And I say unto them, My Lord, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they that came out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in their midst. Of the throne shall be their shepherd, shall guide them on the fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. The nation shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. The gates thereof shall no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything unclean, for he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And shall be a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river, on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no curse anymore. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. Imagine. Says, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This morning we join and say, Lord, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. It necessarily means that I have a desire to be with God. It believes that I certainly believe that God is. And I believe what Jesus says in John 14, that He's gone to prepare this place for me that we just read about. And that I do have a mansion waiting for me. And I desire to go there and be with God. Thirdly, I believe it simply implies that we have a preference. Coupled with desire is a preference of heaven over this life. I truly believe it's one thing to read about heaven and desire heaven. I think it may be something else with us at times to really have a true preference, which we, as Paul would say, that my desire is to die and to be with the Lord. One might look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 or 8, and think it's sad where Paul says that the time of my departure is at hand. I do not see sadness in that. Paul had concern for his brother, but I think as Paul saw his life draw to an end, I think in Paul there was joy. I don't think there was fear. With Paul there was anticipation. There was the expectation that he would die, he would be raised up, and heaven would be his home. Because Paul preferred to be in heaven. A couple of familiar passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read a few selected verses of this reference. Verse 6, But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Does that describe you? Can we truly say this morning, having therefore food and raiment, we're content. Quite a challenging question, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. But they determined to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced them through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Verse 17, charge them are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Notice, this life is not life indeed. That's heaven. We must have a preference of heaven over this life, because this life is not life indeed. A familiar passage, Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus said, lay up not for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Jesus said, you take hold on life that is life indeed. That's what the martyred saints pictured in Revelation 6, verse 9 did. They were those who had come out of the conflict. They gave their lives because they sought to lay hold on life indeed. They understood that a present life was not to be clung to. They had a preference to be with God. And they preferred heaven over this life. Because when our brother Antipas, that faithful witness, when he gave his life, there was no question that he preferred heaven over this life. He breathed his last breath in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, had promised to him. We have a preference. I would say this morning there are two simple tests. Do I prefer heaven? Well, the first simple test is simply this. How do I spend my money? How do I spend my energy? How do I spend my time? If I spend my time, my energy, and money seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I demonstrate by my life that I truly have a preference for heaven. If I spend my life, my energy, focused on material things only this life, then it says that I really have a preference for this life. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33 and verse 34. Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow, sufficient the days of evil thereof. How many people over the past 2 weeks have been wringing their hand as the stock markets begin to plunge? 700 points, 400 points, 500 points. There's a test. The child of God doesn't worry. The child of God does not do like two gentlemen did on a plane one day. It was the last time we had an issue like this. Up to the very second the door was closed and had to turn their cell phones off, they were checking their stocks. And these two gentlemen were talking about, oh, I just lost some more. And you could tell there was pain in their face. Pretty easy to tell, wasn't it? They weren't seeking to lay hold on life indeed. They were worried about this life. They were worried about this life. The second test. Which of these two attitudes depicts my real feelings this morning? Lord, I'm ready, but not right now. Here we really challenge our conviction. The passage said, one testifies, says, come quickly. Amen, or so be it. Come, Lord Jesus. Is our preference strong enough? Is that our desire there? We want to be with the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm ready, but not right now. Or is it, Lord, I'm ready, come quickly. I'm ready. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I finished, kept the faith. Now they're laid up for me, ground right, and I'm ready for it. Lord, I'm ready, come quickly. And finally, let me suggest that if we make that statement this morning, and we're going to sing these words in just 2 or 3 minutes. We're going to sing these words together that echo the sentiment of this passage this morning. Of necessity, it says that I'm ready. He who testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As we sing these words in just a moment, it necessarily implies that you and I are ready to leave this life. Because we desire to be with God and with the saints of all ages. And we would all prefer that life over this present life. And it certainly means that I'm prepared to meet God in judgment. Matthew 25, the familiar story of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise took no oil. The bridegroom came. The door was shut and would not be opened. We close with Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11. The one here this morning who is not a Christian, you never render obedience to the gospel of Christ by believing, by confessing the name of Christ before men, by repenting and resolving to change your life and be baptized into Christ, or as a child of God, we find ourselves drifting and have a stronger focus on this life and more of a desire to be in this life and to be with God, we need to recommit our lives to God this morning. We read this passage together, Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Shall we stand?